spring, and there is much to rejoice about because we belong to Jesus. There are many messages that are planted in us from the very beginning. What is the first message we hear over and over and over again when we enter this earth? What do we hear the most? No. No. That's what they tell us. We hear the word no more than any other word when we enter into this world. So it's no wonder that sometimes we struggle with faith, isn't it? Because we hear no so often. There are many messages that are put within us, and we, as we go on our journey with Christ, we learn there's a lot of stuff we got to throw out, a lot of stuff we can't hang on to. You know, we went to a Chinese restaurant. You know, after you're done eating, you get a fortune cookie. And we don't believe in fortunes, but we always get a good laugh out of whatever's on that little piece of paper. I have a couple of them here. First one said, find release from your cares. Have a good time. Now, at the first reading of that, we're like, we all laughed at that. And then we read it again. Find release from your cares. Go have a good time. I guess I could understand it that way. But we laughed about that for a while. And we laughed even harder when we got the second one that said, behind an able man, there are always. Period. Always what? Right? They didn't finish the sentence. And then we started filling our own things in there, right? Right. The famous, yeah, ending of that, a good woman, right? Or we could say, behind every able person is Jesus, right? Because he enables us. He has put that seed of faith in us. He is the sower that scatters the seed, right? In James chapter 1, verse 21, it says, humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. So that word has been planted in us, and it is up to us, and by the way, the work of God, to allow that to flourish or to stifle that, depending on how we look at things. And I love the fact that Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to send, some translations say the comforter, I like that word, or the counselor. The literal meaning of that, from the Greek word paraclete, it means the one who clings beside you. I love that. Because that shows, first of all, beside. Jesus is trying to tell us we are co-workers in this. I want us to work together with this. Of course, he's the Lord, and of course, he's before us and behind us. But when it comes to the journey, he wants us to know, I'm right here beside you, and I'm not going to leave you. What a beautiful and wonderful picture of the Savior's dedication. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 2, it says, by this gospel you are saved. If you hold firmly to the word I preach to you, Paul says, otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of the first importance. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And Paul's referring to the Old Testament when he says that. According to the scriptures, he died for our sins. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. That's the very core of our belief. If we struggle with believing that, we are in big trouble. Because that is the very core of what we believe. Because if Jesus did not die for our sins, he did not rise from the grave, we're still in our sins and we're in trouble. But the fact is, he did, and that's where our faith comes in. None of us witnessed that. None of us were there. But we have read the Word of God, and we have met God in the reading, and we have experienced that life transformational process of God coming into our lives, speaking to us, and understanding there's something powerful, supernatural about this relationship. Something that is transforming us day by day. As Jesus says, take up your cross daily and follow me. In Galatians 3, and Galatians is an interesting book in and of itself, simply because the Galatians were struggling with the same things that we struggle with. Do we follow grace or do we follow law? Do we believe God or do we try to set up our own rules about what we can and can't do? And Paul says to the Galatians, because they're falling under this heresy that teaches you have to earn your salvation. You have to do the covenant of Moses along with the things Christ said to be true Christians, and they're Gentiles. So he says in verse 1 of chapter 3, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit," meaning the Holy Spirit, "by observing the law or by believing what you heard?" There's the seed of faith. We heard. We heard the message. And something powerful happened when we heard it and believed it. God intervened in our lives. And when we heard it and believed it, that seed was firmly planted. And as we go on our journey, Jesus is always there to prune, to water, to give whatever that seed needs to grow and flourish into what it shall become. And he says that there will be a great increase from what he has planted. So we anticipate great things through the power of God and him working in us. We believed, first of all, but the Galatians, he says, "Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit of God, are you now trying to gain your goal by human effort?" Now, how many of us honestly do that? We start to believe it can't be that easy. God can't just simply accept us. There has to be something more to that. There has to be some process. There has to be some trophy I have to earn from him to get eternal salvation. But Paul says, no. "Have you suffered so much for nothing?" And how many of us have suffered? I mean, it is not easy to always hold on to what God says, is it? It is not always easy, but it is best. As Jesus said, "Take my yoke, it's light." In other words, his burden is better than the one we were carrying, because the burden we were carrying led to death. Not just physical death, as we all experience, but spiritual death. Does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? So believing that word leads us to the power of faith. Faith is the victory, as the old hymn says, coming from 1 John, by the way, that overcomes the world. It truly is the victory. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, it says, "Where is the wise man?" I love this set of verses, simply because it says, all the things that the world says, all of its lies, amount to nothing. Because God is right, God is true, God is faithful. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, isn't that true? All the teachings of the world will never lead to Christ. All the false religions of the world will never lead to Christ. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And the world loves to try and reinterpret those words, as if to say there are many paths to God. There is one path. It says, "God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe." So while the world stands back and mocks what we believe, this is what Paul says. Jews demand miraculous signs, Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, any called here today? Any who have heard his voice and said, "I will follow"? Any called? So this is for you, all right? To those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Now, isn't that a wonderful thought? No matter how wicked or menacing the people of this world or Satan becomes, The weakness of God is stronger than all of that. How awesome a thought. Because this is the God who says, I've got your back. This is the God who says, I sent my only son because I loved you that much. I think we're in the right camp, folks. We may not be in the bigger camp, but we're in the right camp. Because Jesus said, narrow is the way. Narrow is the way to life. Broad is the road to destruction. In Galatians 3, verse 11, it says clearly, no one is justified before God by the law. And what was the point of the law, the Old Testament law? It was to point out that we are sinners. Now, how would you like to live by the law the rest of your life? You're a sinner. You're a sinner. You're a sinner. That's all there is. You're a sinner. Praise be to God. We have the grace of God that teaches us something different. Christ bore our sins so that we are now saints. We don't earn that. We did not deserve that. I know I didn't. I certainly know I didn't. But it is by the love and grace and mercy of God that we inherit these things. So it says the righteous will live by faith. And righteousness is a remarkable thing as well, because it is not our own righteousness that we gain. It is Christ's righteousness. And if that is true, righteousness means we are right before God. It means that we are declared not guilty before God. We've been justified before God. And if that is true, what do we have to worry about? Truly, if God says we are justified, and as the old adage says, just as if I'd never sinned, if we are truly justified, then why do we struggle with trying to earn God's approval? Because God simply says, my son is your justification. He is your righteousness. Now live like righteous people, because you're already righteous in my eyes. That's an awesome message. Because the guilt and the shame are taken away if we truly believe this by faith. God has got us. Verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. And what a wonderful gift we've gotten. The Holy Spirit. Do you ever just quiet down from life and all of its worries, all of its speed? Do you ever quiet and listen to know that He is God? Do you ever quiet yourself and think, truly, God, you've come to live inside me? Why? How wonderful a gift. Because I look at myself through my human eyes and I say, junk, trash, what good is that? That's a dirty temple. Why would God want to live there? And then forsaking the faith that Christ said, my blood, my grace is sufficient for you. There are things in my life I would love to be gone. How about you? Are there things you still struggle with yet? Are there things where you say, Lord, why won't you take this from me? Paul said that, didn't he? But the truth is, God knows what He's doing. And when we fight and we say, why, Lord, do I still have this problem or this issue or this person in my life? God is saying, that person is there, that issue is there, that problem is there for your benefit. And we fight it. Because we want to play God. We don't want to believe God. But when we believe God, the power of heaven is in our life. And we feel justified. We feel the power of what God is doing in us through Christ. In Acts 26, verse 15, Paul recounts the occasion when Christ showed up on the road to Damascus, when He intervened in Paul's life of persecution of Christians and says, "Why are you persecuting me?" He says, "Who are you, Lord?" Paul, blinded by the glory and brightness of Christ. "I am Jesus who you are persecuting," the Lord replied. "Now get up and stand on your feet." Can you imagine what that voice sounded like? Was it booming? Was it resounding? Was it like thunder as we read about in Revelation? Do you suppose Paul was shaking at this point? I imagine he was. "Get on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." We are sanctified by faith. Sanctified, made holy is the idea. And it strikes me that the scriptures teach that there's a threefold process to this sanctification thing. When we believe in Christ, when we accept him as our Savior, we are sanctified. Every day we are being sanctified, and someday we're going to be truly, totally, and completely sanctified to God. So it's past, present, and future. God is working on us at all times to make us holy. By faith, we believe that, and we follow him, accepting that gift that he is making us holy by the blood of Christ. You know, a surgeon showed up to pick up his car. The mechanic, he said, "Come on over here." And he says, "Look under your hood here. I replace valves, you replace valves. I fine-tune, you fine-tune. I replace fluids, you replace fluids. Why is it that you get paid so much more than I do?" And the surgeon said, "Try working on the car while it's running." 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. "Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy." Now, how many of you got up this morning, you felt like, "I am filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy"? No? What did you say? "Where are my pills," right? Everything hurts. But we're told here by Peter, he was, the guy with athlete's mouth, you remember? He would think it, he would say it before he thought it, actually, and get himself in trouble. And later in life, he expresses all of these things that he now has embraced by faith, where earlier on it was a struggle for him. Remember how hard it was for him to accept the Gentiles as Christians. But he did eventually. And here he is now saying, "You are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy." Now, what does that mean if we don't feel that way? Is it dormant within us because we're not using the faith that encourages it? Think about that. We have a joy that no one can take away. We have the ability to have a happiness that no one can touch. We have a glory within us that is waiting for the word of the Father, basically to say, "Go get your bride," that will explode into glory, that will cause the dead to rise. That glory, that joy is within us, and perhaps we need to quiet our lives down a little bit so that we have a little more room for faith. Because our lives are geared to what we have to do, and all those things are important. But sometimes all the things of life crowd out what God is trying to tell us. We have an inexpressible and glorious joy. The resurrection of Christ is real. And because Christ has been resurrected, we will be resurrected. And Paul actually says, if you don't believe in your own resurrection from the dead, meaning the body, you can't possibly believe in Christ's resurrection from the dead. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You can't have one without the other. You have all these people out there trying to explain our resurrection away. Well, there's just a spiritual resurrection. There's no bodily resurrection. Is that true of Jesus? If that's true of Jesus, then we have no hope. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, why are we here? But he did. And because of that, our future is in God's hands, yes. But he's given us these promises that are inexpressible. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, right? There are wonderful things just over the horizon we haven't seen yet, and God has said, you're going to get them. Believe me. Trust me. Allow your belief to overrule your unbelief or the worries of this life that try to choke the faith out of us. I mean, I have them every day too, just like you do. How in the world am I going to get through this? Oh yeah, Jesus. Right? Don't we do that? The truth is, God has us. And the goal of our faith is the salvation of our souls. You know, that getting that last mortgage payment paid off isn't going to really matter as much when we stand before Christ and see him in all of his glory. We'd be like, oh, that wasn't such a big deal. Because we're told that the things we will experience on that day will show us that all those worries, all those cares of this life don't even come close to the awesome experience of seeing God in his fullness. When that day comes, it's like joy will definitely overrule. We'll be filled with an incredible and inexpressible joy, and it'll be like, why was I so worried about all that stuff now that I see this? So spend some more time thinking about what you will see. We have little snapshots in the scriptures of what we're going to see. It's not a complete picture yet. That's why we live by faith. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, it says, again, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now, right now, it sounds very churchy. Sounds very nice. But we're thinking, yeah, that'll be nice someday. When that day comes, boy, we'll be grateful that it has come. Because if we didn't have salvation of our souls, where would we be? What would our state be? What would the outcome be? This is an awesome thing that God has done for us. In Galatians 6:22, it says, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, by the way, grace, gift, that's the same idea. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That next scripture, by the way, that's a typo. Philippians, it should be 3, not 4. Philippians 3, verse 4. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Paul had a lot of accomplishments he could brag about. And this whole world tries to motivate us towards human accomplishments. And they have some merit. But in the end, will they matter? Will they matter? What will truly matter on that day? That's what we need to focus on as Christians. On that day, will it have been people-pleasing that got us there? Or will it be pleasing the Father that got us to that moment? When we stand before him and he looks at our lives, what will we want him to see? All the wicked things we did? No. Praise be to God, the wrath of God has been taken off of us in the cross. But what do we want him to see? Paul says, all that stuff I did doesn't amount to anything. He says, I have more reason to brag than anybody. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. So among his Pharisee brethren, he was a good guy. He was doing everything right. But in God's eyes, he wasn't doing anything right. Isn't that harsh, but true? Sometimes we think we're on the right course, but the truth is, the world's approval is not what we need. We need God's approval. We need the voice of God saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant." All of our diplomas, all of our resumes, all those things that we've accomplished do not get us to heaven. Christ does. There is only one way to salvation. And Paul recognized that. Because he says here, "Whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." He's saying, that is it. That is what is important to me now. Knowing Jesus. This is what life is truly all about. Jesus and knowing him more. He says, "For whose sake, for Jesus' sake, I have lost all things." He says, I can consider all of my previous accomplishments. Now the NIV says, rubbish. The King James says, dung. Dung. Wow. So I got curious about that word. I looked it up in the Greek. The Greek word is skubalon. Doesn't that sound like something you need to scoop up? Skubalon? Don't step in that skubalon over there. It comes from three root words. I found this even funnier. Towards, dog stuff, throw. Now think about that. A dog was an unclean animal. Nobody wanted to touch a dog if you were a good Jew. And certainly nobody wanted to touch dog stuff. So they got into the habit of whatever there was dog stuff, they would throw other stuff there. That was the refuse pile. And it came to mean, sorry, excrement of animals or all things worthless and detestable. So go throw it on the skubalon pile. And Paul says, all of my accomplishments, all of my achievements, I throw on the skubalon pile. They're no good compared to the wonder of knowing Christ. He says, I have been found in him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. So in other words, we have to take all the arrogance, all the self-centeredness, and throw it away and say, there is only one thing that I can truly brag about, Jesus Christ. I cannot be God. I have to acknowledge God. The righteousness that comes from God is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. Paul, what are you talking about? Fellowship in sharing in Christ's sufferings? And we think, why did Christ suffer so much? Wasn't it for us? Wasn't it for our sins? Wasn't it to take the wrath of God away? And what was Paul doing if he wasn't suffering so that others might be saved? Learn the secret of sharing in Christ's sufferings. Become like him in his death. Every day we can tell our flesh, you need to die so that Christ can live more in me. And so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. And he says, not that I have already obtained all this. Aren't you glad, Paul said, I haven't figured it all out yet? Aren't you glad? Thank you, Paul. Thank you, God, for putting that in there. I feel a little bit better. If Paul hasn't got it all straight yet at that point in his life, I'm in good company. He hasn't already been made perfect, he says. But I press on to take hold of it. That for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind. Wouldn't you love to do that fully? Forget what's behind? Christ does that. He takes your past and eradicates it. He redeems you from all things wicked. And he says, straining toward what is ahead. So our focus has to be forward, not back. As he says, anyone who takes hold of the plow and looks back is not worthy of the kingdom of God. In other words, by faith, we've got to believe that God is pulling us into this wondrous existence. And we can't look back because all that is back is worthless. It's death. It's destruction. But before us is Christ, the living and risen Savior, the one who can save us from ourselves and everything else. I press on, Paul says, towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward. That's where we're going. That's where our focus is. Heaven. Really? It's not just heaven. It's to Jesus. That's our destination. Get to Jesus. Paul would tell us, put all your focus on him and you will make it. You'll get through everything because everything else will fade away if Jesus is truly your focus. And you'll do what is right. Why? Because you'll fall in love with him so much that you'll want to do whatever it is that pleases him. There's a wondrous love relationship we have with Jesus. And he's telling us, it's not going to be that hard. My yoke isn't that tough if you let me be your Savior. That's where we struggle. And all of these people we read about in the Bible, they're there for a reason. To share with us that our journey is not unique. If we're having troubles, there have been many others who have had troubles before us. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, it says, all these people, in other words, the people in that chapter that are mentioned, who struggled to follow God in a world that rejects him. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. How awesome it is that we now have received the promises of Christ even in this life. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. We don't belong here. What does your passport or your driver's license say? Are you a citizen of the United States and Indiana? Or is your citizenship somewhere else? Where do you want to live? I'd like to live in Florida. It's nice and warm there all year round. But where do I truly want to live? With Jesus. I want to be where he is. I want to reach out and touch him, don't you? I want him to tell me it's okay. I want him to be right there, just like the disciples had him right there. I want to see him as he is, with no shame or guilt or fear. It says, if they, meaning those people who placed their faith in what God said, if they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were looking for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. That's where we're going. That's what we're striving for. That's what God has promised and will reward us with. We read the end of the book, and it says, the New Jerusalem descends on the new earth. And that's where God will be. There will be no sun or moon or any other light except one source of light, and that's God. Can you imagine? Everything is illuminated just because God is everywhere? Can we even comprehend what that'll look like? There's no sin to divide us. There's only one camp, and that camp is beautiful beyond description. What will it be like on that day? By faith, we know it's going to happen. By faith, we know God keeps his promises. It will happen. So spend a little more time thinking about what's ahead, and don't spend any time thinking about what's behind. Strive forward, because that's where Christ is before you, coaxing you to the kingdom of God. Walk by faith, not by sight. Don't return to the past. Embrace the future, because the future is Christ. Would you please pray with me? Lord God, we are thankful for that seed of faith that seed that came from the word that you planted within us. Lord, please continue to help us to grow. Nurture us, Lord, so that our faith increases, that our belief in you increases, and that our joy, that inexpressible joy, explodes within us. Lord, help us to believe everything you've said because you were faithful. And Lord, help us to achieve the goal of our faith, salvation of our souls. Help us never to waver from Jesus, but to believe him with all of our hearts because he is faithful too. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.